Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us today. It is the 11th of October today. And this morning, I'm going to be sharing, as you can see, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Now, this is part of a two-part sermon series on discernment. So today, we're going to be looking at part one, which is godly decisions. And that's all about how we make appropriate discerning decisions as we go through our day-to-day lives. And then next week, we're going to look at how do we listen to and respond to God's specific calling for different seasons of our life or when he calls us to do something directly. So today it'll be about making godly decisions, and next week the title will be When God Calls. So if you do have a Bible handy, I'd like you to get it ready for Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. I will put the reading on the screen. But before we jump in, why don't we share a word of prayer and commit our time together to the Lord? Please join with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the day that we have, and we are so grateful for technology and the opportunity to still share as a community around your word, even though we must do it in our own homes. Lord, we thank you for the way you've made this possible. Lord, be with us as we open your word today, and Lord, be with us as we put your word into action throughout our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles ready, or if you would like to turn your attention to the screen, let's jump right in and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, the sermon today came up as a result of a conversation I was having with the young people, the youth and young adults of our church, about some of the things that they would be interested in learning about in during sermons. And that is something that I am open to listening to from anybody who would like to provide feedback, or who is interested in sermons on a particular topic or a particular book. I'm very happy to listen to and take those suggestions to the elders and work out where we're going to go in terms of our preaching. But this one in particular was one that our young people were interested in learning more about. And discernment, particularly how we respond to God's call for our lives and his will for our lives, really, really important thing for Christians of all ages and stages. So it was definitely one that was easy to jump on, and that's why we're doing this two-part series. So as I said, today we're going to focus on what it takes to make godly decisions. And this is the decisions that we make every day on a regular basis when there's not really a specific call from God or a very definite prompt from him, shall we say, to take a particular course of action. This is just how do we make wise and godly decisions in the everyday to make sure that we're living a godly life. And there are four main points, which I'll give you straight up so that we can follow them through over the course of the message. So the four points for today are as follows. Number one, obedience is essential. Number two, godly people make godly decisions. Number three, use your gifts. And number four, be sober. And when I say sober, I mean having a sober judgment of yourself, but I'll come to that. That's got nothing to do with alcohol. That's probably a sermon for a different time. So jumping in, obedience is essential. Often I find particularly when I was younger and when talking with young people. I've had the joyful privilege of sitting with many young people who are trying to discern what God's call on their life is, what God's will for their life is. And sometimes when it comes to making decisions about, you know, what to study or what jobs should they be applying for, or where should they take a gap year or not, a lot of those decisions there's something that niggles in the back of my mind. And I think it applies to all of us, because it certainly happens to me too, when we think about obedience to God's call. Because often when it comes to obedience, I think that one of the reasons we like to ask questions about discernment is more so that we can get an answer that's different to the one that we already know. For instance, if you ask yourself the question, are you being led in a direction you'd prefer not to go? One of the crucial things about discernment is when we're making godly decisions for our lives, it's entirely possible, in fact, likely, that a number of those decisions and important directions that we're called to go will actually be directions that we, if we're entirely up to us, would be places we probably wouldn't go. Things that we don't really want to do, conversations we don't really want to have, perhaps jobs that we don't particularly want to take, units of study that we're not particularly interested in either. It's very important, though, that before we explore any sense of discernment, that we understand obedience. We know that obedience is very important to God. He expects that when he tells us to do something, he expects and wants us to obey. Now, we do have free will to disobey, but that doesn't necessarily work out well for some people or any of us, in fact. In fact, when God really wants us to do something, although we have the option to walk away, it is always in our best interests to obey. So I think it's really important that before we launch into any conversation about how we make godly decisions, it's really important that once we've reached a godly decision, we actually follow through in obedience and do take the course of action that we're meant to take. Some examples. So looking at scripture, it says in 1 Samuel 15:22 that to obey is better than sacrifice. God would much rather we do what he asks than we give him extra things. The context of that passage was when God's people conquered a pagan kingdom, and God told them that you weren't to take any treasures or anything for yourselves, but you were to completely wipe this culture off the face of the earth. Pretty dark stuff. But they decided to keep a lot of the treasures, some of it for themselves, and then they gave it to God. But surely God would be much happier with all of these offerings that we're bringing before him. And then Samuel responds, no, he desires obedience more than sacrifice. He asked you to do something. The best gift you can give to him is to do what he said. And of course, classic Jonah, we know the story that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, I know from the earliest time in Sunday school when we hear the story of Jonah, or if you've heard it preached about in a sermon, and even all the way through to our senior years in life, we like to look at Jonah and think of him as one of the bad boys of the Bible, one of the people that did the wrong thing, something that we ourselves would never do. But in reality, every day we face decisions where the godly course of action is often, or can be, a course of action that we don't particularly want to take. Therefore, we don't take the godly course of action. I am guilty of it on a daily basis. Hopefully not every day. Maybe there's days where I don't, but I know that I am guilty of not doing the good that I ought to do, because I would prefer not to. And I would suggest quite strongly that all of you have been through circumstances where you don't do what God asks you to do. Now, in the case of Jonah, he was given a specific task and he was directly called by God. So it might be slightly different from some of our situations, but we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to in this situation, because Jonah is not so different from you and me. We have all had opportunities and taken the opportunity to run away from God. So it's really important that when we're talking about discernment and thinking about godly decisions, that a posture of obedience, a desire to obey God, a desire to follow through and do what he says and follow through with that godly decision is paramount. Moving on to number two, which is that godly people make godly decisions. I do have a couple of formulas, if you will, or techniques for discernment that will come up later in the sermon, because there's really no hard and fast rule. I can't give you like a worksheet or a list of checkboxes like how to make a godly decision, you know, go through from, you know, points 1, 2, and 3 or all the way through to 10 or whatever. And once you've completed the 10 steps, you'll be able to formulate your decision and off you go. Unfortunately, discernment doesn't work like that, but we do know that godly people make godly decisions. People that are immersed in prayer, people that know God, people that read his word regularly, people that serve, that give, that fast. When we have spiritual disciplines abounding in our lives, we know God better and therefore are able to make godly decisions, decisions that please him. It says in Romans chapter 12, 2, that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens through our transformation, happens through prayer, reading of the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to do its work in us so that our mind is transformed. In fact, the word repentance means to change one's mind. So when we change our mind and have our mind changed, we are able to understand, as it says, to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this is basically makes the point for me that godly people make godly decisions. When we are in step with the Spirit, when we're leaning not on our own understanding, but trusting in God for everything, he will make our path straight. Scripture also says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It says that when we know and we have our mind transformed, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. We will actually be able to bring decisions to God and through our own transformed mind and actually come to a wise and godly choice. That is, it doesn't get any more, it's as simple as that, but also as complicated and hardworking as that, because these sorts of things take time. We can't simply spend our entire lives not paying any attention to God, and then all of a sudden we have this important decision that we need to make and we want God's discernment, yet we've spent so little time knowing what his will is, knowing about him and knowing him, that all of a sudden we expect that decision to be simple. It doesn't work like that. Yes, it's very simple that godly people make godly decisions, but there's a lot of hard work that goes into that. Just to give it some extra clarification, two sort of analogies, if you will. It can be very simple to know that if we eat too much and don't exercise, we're going to put on weight. Yet if we limit what we're eating and we exercise properly, we will drop weight. That is a basic, simple thing. However, the act of actually doing that on an ongoing basis, making sure we're keeping on top of our diets and our exercise regime, is much harder than actually simply going, well, we know the basics. So it's a basic concept, but in practice, it's a little bit more difficult. And to think about how, when I say godly people make godly decisions, think about if you've ever planned a birthday party for someone, or say a bridal shower or a bucks party. When I got married last year, my best man threw an awesome bucks party for me. The reason it was such a wonderful bucks party and it was exactly what I wanted is because he knows me so well. He is my dearest and best friend because he is so close to me and he knows how I think and he knows the things that I enjoy and what I like. He was able to put together an event for me that was just absolutely wonderful, that I really, really cherished, the memory of which I still cherish today because he knows me. On a more somber note, thinking about funerals and when we have to plan and prepare a funeral for someone, which is a sad and mournful thing to do, but also something that people take very seriously, rightfully so, as a celebration of someone's life. And you hear that expression used, oh, this is what they would have wanted. Like, this is what he would have wanted, or she really would have wanted it that way. And then people often walk away from funerals that are well-planned thinking, yeah, she would have been really happy with that, or she would have loved that funeral. That was exactly what she would have wanted. The reason we're able to do things like that is because we know them so well. We've invested that time in getting to know them over many, many years so that when the time comes to do something for them, we know exactly what they're going to be thinking and what they're going to want. Some three laws of discernment, which I pulled out of some of my research and from an article I read many years ago when I was much younger on the subject, looked at these three laws of discernment, which are connected to what I'm talking about: habits, meditation, and obedience. The habits are about reading the Bible, fasting, prayer, understanding God. Meditation is decision specific. So when you get to a point where you need to make a particular decision and choose a particular course of action, you come and you meditate on that. And then once you've worked out what the wisest and most godly decision is, obedience is the last step. It's simply taking that step and doing what is wisest and what is most godly. Even if it's not necessarily something that you want to do. So that's the first of two sort of techniques, if you will, that I'm going to be sharing today. So yes, we've looked at that obedience is essential, which has come up once again. And the reality is that godly people make godly decisions. So if you want to be a person who makes godly decision, you should be spending time with God, reading his word, and spending time in prayer. Use your gifts. Now, there are a few different examples that I've got there on the side. I haven't put up the verses in full, but we all know the parable. Well, sorry, I shouldn't assume that. The parable of the talents is a story many of you will know. If you don't know the parable of the talents, I didn't put up a Bible reference for it, and I can't remember off the top of my head. That is not very good sermon preparation on my part. I do apologize for that. I will make sure that I send Robin a link with the Bible verse so that you will have that available to you. But it's a story, a parable in Matthew that Jesus told about a master who gave his servants money. Two of them invested the money wisely and they made more money. One of them hid his money away in a closet and buried it. Then he returned it to his master saying, look, I haven't lost anything and here is your money back. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, you wicked and lazy servant, you should have at least done something with it. Even if you had to put it in the bank to keep it safe, you would have earned interest and you would have had more to give back. And the lesson we learn from that is that we're meant to be using the gifts that we are given. In our passage today, it talks about the body of Christ and how it's got different parts that have different functions. And each of us should use the gifts that we are given according to the grace that's been given us. So if you've got a particular gift, we should be using it. It's a sentiment that is echoed in 1 Corinthians. And I've got a quote down the bottom there that talks about your vocation in life, as in the thing that God is calling you to do is where your greatest joy meets the world's greatest need. That is from that's a theologian who came up with that, which is the idea that we all have gifts that we have to use, and there are things in the world that need doing, the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. When we combine those two together, we often get a sense of where God is leading us in life. And we see from Paul's mission, I mean, Paul did a lot of mission work in the Acts of the Apostles, but there's a particular passage in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, which says, which talks about how he tried to go to one place through the region of Phrygia, and he wasn't able to go there because they were prevented from going into Asia and preaching there. Then he was going to go on this side, and then he was told, no, I can't go there either. So in the end, they made a decision to go to the place where the door was open. So they kept moving. It was his calling in life to move around, to do mission and to go and serve wherever the gospel was needed to be preached. And whenever he came up against a block or a closed door, as we might call it, he just kept moving in a different direction until that open door came about. And that is a technique for discernment that many people, and I myself even use, is that let yourself be doing the work that God has called you to do. And if he shuts doors, then move to the next door. And if the doors are open, feel free to walk through them should you choose to. And if there are multiple doors open in front of you, let us not be paralyzed by the decision of which one should I take. Make a godly choice. And I want to say as well that there's not just one path and there's not just one choice that you are given. God may offer you many choices, and any number of the choices you take can be the right decision. It's not that only one of them will be right, and we shouldn't get ourselves into the pattern of thinking that only one of them is right. Now, that being said, I do know there are people out there who have a different view of discernment, who are very much of the view that no, unless God gives me a very clear indication that I'm meant to go in that direction, I'm not going to take that path because I'm going to wait for him to tell me exactly what he wants. Now, if you've got a great relationship with God and you're able to have those conversations with him, that is fantastic. My only hesitation around that particular method, and one of the reasons why it probably hasn't worked so much for me in my relationship with him, is that I can find it to be, it paralyzes us, or it becomes a bit of an excuse for laziness. It's like, well, I'm not going to do anything until I get a direct call from God that I'm meant to be doing something, because I know that there are always different things that I can be doing. And I trust God that if I'm about to go down a path that he doesn't want me going down, he's going to let me know about it. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit or a closed door has been something I've experienced many times in my life on that. So we need to be using our gifts. We need to be out there using our gifts, and I will get you that reference. It should be in Robin's email of the parable of the talents. My apologies for neglecting to include that. If there was someone here in the pews today, I'm sure you could give me a slap on the wrist for that. Moving on to be sober, aka get over yourself. Now, this one was a point, the fourth and final point. It was a difficult one to work out how to explain clearly. I mean, it is in the passage that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but that we should have a sober judgment in accordance with our faith. And that's from verse 3 of Romans 12. Now, One thing that came to mind when I thought about discernment and sermons that I've heard about discernment and God's will is that a question we love to ask about it is, what is God's will for my life? And I've been told multiple times that, and now I will share it with all of you, that that can be a really, really self-centered question. It's all about us and not about God. I mean, yes, it's what's God's will, but God's will for my life. And one thing that got me thinking in particular that came out of this passage is this, that we really do sometimes overestimate just how important we are in the kingdom of God. Now, Richard Rohr, who is a theologian, and he was, I believe he was a Catholic monk, he's done a lot of research about society and theology in his lifetime. And one thing that he did, a research project he did, which he detailed immensely in a book called Adam's Return, is that he went around the world and he looked at very different pre-civilization and primal cultures and tribal cultures that are still around today. And he looked at their initiation rituals, particularly for men, because male initiation in tribal ritual was very different to female initiation. But in our modern world, they're sort of one and the same. But across all of the rituals he looked at for male initiation, when a boy became a man and went through that process, he noticed that there were five truths that all of them learnt through that process. And they're here as follows, which are the five, that life is hard. You are not that important. Your life is not about you. You are not in control and you are going to die. Now, we can look through all of those and we know that all of those things are true. Life is hard. We aren't that important in the grand scheme of the world. Our life isn't about you. We might not necessarily believe that when we're younger or even at any point in our life. But the reality is, in those tribal cultures, you lived for the community. And as the body of Christ, and we have gifts that are for the community, our lives aren't about us. They are about Christ. You are not in control. That is something that we as Christians should know very well. And you are going to die. At least our earthly bodies will die. We are then going to live forever with Christ. Now, in his book, Adam's Return, he actually uses a biblical rejoinder to each of these so that even though we know these truths about life, the biblical reality of eternity gives us a much more complete picture. And I would strongly encourage you to read Adam's Return, male or female. It's a fantastic book. But I want to focus in on this one here, that you are not that important. Now, I don't want anybody to hear that they are not important. What I want us to hear is to have a sober judgment of where we sit in the grand scheme of things. And so let me put it to you this way. You are infinitely important to God, but you are not that important in God's kingdom. You as a person, an individual, are infinitely important to God, but you are not that important in God's kingdom. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to think that, well, what I do doesn't matter, because what you do does matter. God loves you and God wants you to do things for him, for your good and for his glory. God, you are infinitely important to him. You are very, very important to God. However, God doesn't necessarily need you to achieve what he wants to achieve on this earth. God can do things without you. He wants to work with you because you are infinitely important to him. But if you choose not to do the things that he's asking to you, he will be able to find someone else. He's God. So I hope that gives you a good sense. And I'm not telling you that you're unimportant, but you are not that important in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is forcefully advancing and will continue to forcefully advance, even if we as individuals decide that we're not going to do our part. Playing our part is definitely the best, but even if we choose not to do that, God can still accomplish what he is going to accomplish. So in many ways, when it comes to this idea of discernment, sometimes we do have to take a step back. We have to have a sober judgment of ourselves and we kind of have to get over ourselves. We have to start thinking, you know what, maybe this decision that I'm going to make isn't going to, shake the world's foundations or isn't going to make, you know, me the CEO of a massive company or win me a Nobel Prize one day. Sometimes it will, but often many of the decisions we make, yes, they have consequences. Yes, they have implications for others, but in the grand scheme of the universe, often we are but a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. We aren't that important in the grand scheme of things. So we need to make sure that we don't put too much weight on each and every decision that we make, thinking that if we somehow make the wrong decision, that the universe and God's kingdom is going to crumble, because that's just not true, because we're not God. He's God. And yes, we are infinitely important to him as people, but in terms of what we do and the decisions we make, we aren't that actually important in the grand scheme. So yes, your decisions are important, but they're not so important that you should think of yourself more highly than you ought, as though your decisions will have such immense consequences on the world. I do hope that makes sense. And remember that, yes, you are infinitely important to God. He loves you so much. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Please make sure you take that away as well. Just as we start closing up, I just wanted to leave this six-step method for discernment. And there's a source down the bottom at Gospel Living, discernment, making choices and decisions, which just was, I did say that it wasn't like a, you know, a 1 to 10 tick box you could do. But this one I found was actually quite a good way of processing our decisions. At least it says, you know, bring it to mind, pray about it, and particularly pray for indifference. Remove all of the people that are in your ear about what they want you to do, and remove all the thoughts of what you already want to do. Because remember, we need to be a posture of obedience to start off with, no matter what the outcome is. Ask God to bring into our mind, to actually prompt us in the direction we should go. Be wise about it. List the advantages and the disadvantages. Make a wise decision. Don't wait for necessarily a mystic or, you know, supernatural prompting. It could simply be that you look at the decision and a wise decision presents itself from the advantages and disadvantages. Then once you've arrived at the most wise and most godly decision, move forward in obedience, and then allow God to bring you peace. Now, that last one about peace is really, really important, because often we get a sense our peace goes when we aren't following God anymore, or we're not making a godly decision. If you're feeling uneasy about a decision that you've made, it could be that that's not a decision that God wants you to take, or you've made an error in your discernment, and that's why you have a sense of unease. Now, it's important that that sense of unease is balanced, and that we temper our sense of unease against whether it's just because we don't want to do it. But when we're godly people and we know God and we know what God wants, we can tell when a sense of unease is coming because we've not made a godly decision. Because when we put all of these things together, when we come from a place of obeying God no matter what the outcome of the decision, when we know God so well that we're able to make decisions because we know that's what he would have wanted, we've already got a series of gifts and abilities that we can use, and good works that have been prepared in advance to do, which are going to be pushing us in a certain direction already. And when we have a sober judgment of ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than not, but just understanding that we are one piece in a much larger puzzle, then by putting all of these things together, we are able to make godly decisions as we go about our lives. I just want to finish up today with how some of the ways I make decisions. And one thing that has helped me immensely in how I make decisions is this question: what's the worst that can happen? Now, obviously, there are many things that I might not consider in that when making a decision, because things can come out of left field. But for me, I remember coming to when I thought about whether I should go to Bible college for my postgraduate studies. And I remember this question came to me many, many times, thinking, well, what's the worst that can happen? Like, I knew that I wanted to pursue vocational ministry for my life, and I felt that that was something God was calling me to do. And when I thought about I would need to do some study and go to Bible college to do it, I remember having this thought about what's the worst that can happen, because I was really worried that I would do a course of study and then I would never be a minister, which didn't happen. I'm here today. But I remember thinking, well, that's not actually that bad. Because even if I went and studied theology and then never became a minister, I would have a much better knowledge about God. I would understand my own theology and be able to process my own theology so much better. I would know the Bible more than I ever would. And I do know the Bible and how it's written and understand it so much more than I did had I not gone to Bible college. So that's my final personal tip to anyone who's interested in learning more about discernment, to run, maybe even ask this question about a decision. Well, if you're unsure or you want to give something a try, you're not sure, think about it this way. What's the worst thing that can happen? And probably the worst thing that can happen is that it ruins your relationship with God if you make a really, really bad, sinful decision. So if the worst that can happen is that it's going to put a really big damage in your relationship with God, maybe don't do it. But if the worst thing that can happen is that, you know, oh, well, maybe you spend 2 or 3 years of your life doing something that doesn't necessarily bring you joy or isn't the best use of your gifts, well, you can change your mind later. That's the beauty of the life that we're given. Not all of our decisions need to be for life and forever. God gives us many options to change our minds as well. It's certainly what happened for Jonah. Jonah was given the opportunity to change his mind and then respond in obedience to God. And we are able to change our minds and make godly decisions. And if we make mistakes, as we are inclined to do, there is always the option that we can fall back on, that we can fall back and start again. And God is forgiving. God loves us because we are infinitely important to him. Anyway, thank you so much for this morning and for going on this journey of discernment with me. I hope that it's been enlightening, and I hope that it's been helpful. And I guess we'll close in a word of prayer before we go about the rest of our day. So please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. And Lord, we pray that we would be godly people that make godly decisions and that we are obedient to you and your calling on our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again, everybody. I hope you, I hope you were able to learn and be able to process what we've spoken about today. I look forward to seeing you at our 11 o'clock prayer meeting if you're watching this on Sunday morning. And I look forward to seeing you once again next week when we look at part two, which is how we respond and discern when God is calling us directly about something in particular. So thank you so much. Stay in peace to love and serve the Lord, and I will see you soon.